Good morning. Open, please, to the book of Jonah, page 982 in your pew Bible. Looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16 this morning. I'll start reading in verse 7, keep going back and picking up a little bit before. It's kind of like, if you're watching a TV series, you might see previously on, whatever show it is you're watching. I always hear previously on NCIS, because that's what my wife and I used to watch all the time back in the day, as they say. So we'll start reading in verse 7. So Jonah, the storm has come. Jonah's on the ship with these sailors. They're trying to figure out on whose account the storm has come upon them, and the lot falls on Jonah. So let's begin reading God's holy and inspired word. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard, or they dug in their oars to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Holy Father, we pray that you would enable us this morning to understand your word and not just acknowledge it intellectually, Lord, but that we would truly know it, and that you by your Spirit would cause us to live it. Lord, as we see the Spirit of Christ present in and through this passage, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do what you would have us do for your glory and for the salvation of those around us. Lord, we pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we continue on in our study of Jonah this week, as I said, we're looking at verses 11 through 16. Last time we saw Jonah's reaction to being singled out by God. The sailors start questioning him. He makes his great profession of faith as to who he is and whom he serves. And we saw how the sailors were amazed and greatly terrified to learn that Jonah had dared to resist such a great God as Yahweh. And I just want to stop and point out to you, as we read through that text, we kept saying, reading, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." And you'll notice in your text that it's all capital letters, right? This is the name Yahweh that is being identified here. And so Jonah speaks of Yahweh. They begin praying to Yahweh. So they're identifying Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, and that great covenant God as the one who's behind all of this and the one with whom they're interacting in this instance. And in the text, we see that the storm begins to worsen. And the sailors want to know what to do. They want to know what they should do. And we'll see that Jonah, he speaks and acts in such a way that the sailors eventually come to worship the Lord, to worship Yahweh. And that's my desire for you and me as well, that we would speak and live in such a way that God would use our words and actions to draw men and women to himself. Use our words and actions to draw men and women to himself. That's the main point for you this morning. Speak and live the gospel. Speak and live the gospel so that men and women will worship the Lord. Now, as we read through this passage, and as I preached through this passage here, you'll notice that there are various touch points or similarities to who Jesus is, to what Jesus does, and even the way the sailors cry out to the Lord, and all of a sudden the sea is made calm. And there aren't always one-to-one correlations in this passage. It doesn't tie up very neatly and nicely like we wish or desired it would, and that's okay. The Old Testament is just giving us glimpses and shadowy images of the fullness of what is to come, but you can certainly see the work of Christ, the unfolding of the gospel in this passage. And again, we see that this is pressed upon these sailors. It's displayed to these sailors in Jonah's words and actions, and they come to worship the Lord, and that's the hope for us as well. Because there are many instances and circumstances that give us opportunities to do this, to speak and live the gospel to others. And one of them is when the storms of life cause people to ask spiritual questions. Storms of life cause people to ask spiritual questions. Look at the sailors' questions in verse 11. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, meaning the sea grew more and more turbulent. The waves were getting bigger. The storm was blowing harder. The rain was falling even worse. The situation was getting more and more dangerous. The situation for the sailors in our story is getting more desperate, really. The sea was growing worse in its anger, really. And Jonah's confession of guilt had done nothing to assuage God's anger. The Lord continued to press the storm upon Jonah and the rest of these men to drive all of them to respond to God. Not just Jonah, but he's driving all of them to respond to him. During this whole encounter, the sailors had been relying on and trusting in themselves or in their false gods to save them. And yet when the one true God is revealed to them through the mouth of his prophet, Jonah, the sailors start to ask questions. They inquire of the Lord's prophet concerning how they may be delivered. And their logic is simple. The storm is from the Lord. Jonah is the Lord's prophet. Therefore, Jonah can tell us how the storm may be stopped. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. He can tell us how to interact with this God. They're looking for the solution to their plight. They're looking for deliverance from the condition they are in. Now, often this is the way I think it is with unbelievers in this world, ones that we interact with in our world today. When trials and difficulties and suffering befall those around us, they look for deliverance. We all look for deliverance. And yet those around us often rely on their false gods, whether it's money to try to deliver them or get them out of their situations, medicine, drugs or alcohol or other forms of escapism, maybe even revenge to get back or get out of their circumstances, whatever it may be. They use these things to deliver themselves from their plight. However, they can never truly be delivered from their estate without the one true God. Only he can provide for them the wisdom and the guidance that they need to bring true relief in their circumstances. And what's interesting to me is that it seems that they know this. It seems to me they know it's the case that they need divine intervention. They need something beyond themselves, and they need wisdom from the one true God. Have you ever found it to be the case that people knowing that you're a Christian, come to you with their problems and ask you for advice. Among all the people they could seek advice from, they come to you and ask you questions about what they should do in their lives. They know you're a Christian, and yet something is telling them that maybe, just maybe, you have answers to their problems, answers that may help them. And yet, like these sailors, unbelievers that surround us need to be delivered from a situation that's much worse than the trials and difficulties and the sufferings that they find that they're presented with. They need to be delivered from a greater estate of sin and misery. And a conversation about such a need can easily arise due to the trials that enter into the lives of those around us, the difficulties that they're facing. And what you and I need to be ready for and willing to do is to give them the answer, to engage with them, not ignore them, not step away, not think to ourselves, oh, I don't have time for this. But we need to be willing to engage those who are around us. Look at how Jonah responds in verse 12. They asked their question, and he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah provides the sailors with the direction that they need. Throw me into the sea, hurl me into the sea, and it will become calm for you. And how Jonah knew this would be the case, I think, must be attributed perhaps to divine revelation, right? He is the Lord's prophet. He says, I know that the storm is because of me. He knows that his death will pacify God. It will assuage God's anger. And so he says, throw me in. But this is truly a significant moment here for Jonah, and I don't think we should miss this, because you realize Jonah didn't have to say anything at this point. He didn't have to say anything at all. He knew he was a dead man, regardless of whether he spoke or whether he remained silent. If he remained silent, the sea was going to get worse and worse, and God was going to wipe him out, right? At least that's probably the conclusion that he had come to. He would just die if he remained silent. And yet he knows that he's going to tell them to throw me into the sea and he's going to die that way anyway. So whether he speaks or whether he remains silent, he's going to die. The only difference would be the fate of the sailors. The fate of the sailors. And it's in this moment that Jonah stops thinking about himself and begins speaking on behalf of the best interest of these sailors, and is even willing to sacrifice himself for these sailors. Jonah responds to them with the truth of God's word and displays a self-sacrificing attitude toward them. He speaks the truth, and he's willing to give up his life for the sake of these men. And this situation and Jonah's response to it then teaches these sailors some important truths, some significant truths, doesn't it? First, the sailors learn that it is only through the word of the Lord's prophet that, and therefore the word of the Lord himself, that true instruction for their deliverance can be found. They need the Lord's word. But number two, they learn that God is a just God who requires punishment for sin. Jonah must die as a result of his sin against God. But number three, they learn, according to the Lord's prophet, God's word, that their deliverance will come through the death of another. One man's death will save them all. And you can start to draw lines, can't you, to the New Testament. You can start to draw lines to Jesus here, the foundation of God's word. Right, the need for satisfaction for sin, this one person dying for other people. You see where this is going. Jonah spoke and was willing to act in such a way that these men would not only find relief from their present distress, but would be directed to a place where true and ultimate deliverance can be found. And friends, this is what we can do with the people around us. The people in our lives. We may not be on a boat full of of unbelievers that's about to sink due to some tempest sent by God because of our sin. But we do find ourselves interacting with unbelievers whose lives are sinking in one way or another. And how we respond to them can teach them some significant truths about God and about the gospel. We can counsel unbelievers in their distress in such a way that we are continually speaking from the truths of the scriptures as we speak to them, setting a framework for understanding from God's word. We can be living in such a way with them and for them that we demonstrate self-sacrificing love to help them. And Lord willing, we will speak and act in such a way that men and women will not only find relief from their present distress, but will be directed to, pointed to, led to the gospel, the place where true deliverance from their true condition can be found. And yet, when we speak, not everybody listens. All you parents know that, right? When you speak, not everybody listens when you say things, but even when we start speaking into people's lives, their immediate reaction may not be to open up and listen to what you say or to heed the words that are coming out of your mouth. They might think, well, that's nice, but let me do this instead. And we kind of see that happening here with these sailors. People may not initially accept your counsel. They may instead look for other solutions. And we see that happening in verse 13. Jonah tells them exactly what they need to do. He's even displaying a self-sacrificing attitude toward them, and yet we see in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. They could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And again, who's in control of the sea? It's the Lord, right? He's not allowing them to achieve their ends here. He's bringing them into a place of necessary surrender. So instead of following Jonah's directions, they decide to follow their own plan to try to get to shore. To them, throwing Jonah overboard wasn't a good solution. Because maybe put yourself in their shoes. If Jonah is the Lord's prophet, the prophet of the living God, then killing him might make things worse, right? We better not kill this guy because then his God is going to take out revenge on us. This doesn't seem like a good idea. Maybe if they could just get to shore and drop him off somewhere, God would then follow Jonah, like the rain cloud that follows Eeyore around. It'll follow Jonah, and we can get away into the sunshine somewhere else. This seemed like a good plan to them. Jonah's direction seemed like folly, like it would just make things worse. However, their plan did not work. And no matter how hard they tried, they could not get to shore. The sea grew worse and worse. Though the sailors may have thought they were just setting aside a simple piece of advice in exchange for what they thought was a better solution, they were ultimately rejecting the words of the Lord's prophet, the truth that he had delivered to them. And as a result, their situation worsened. And again, we can see this happening in our lives, can't we? Often, this is the way it is when people reject godly counsel. Has it ever been the case in your life when someone comes to you and asks for your advice, and you respond to them with counsel from God's word? What happens? Maybe they turn around and they say thank you, and then they go off and they just do their own thing anyway. Maybe even doing the exact opposite of what you encouraged them to do or counseled them to do or called them to do. And if it's not the opposite, they do what they think is a better idea. But then things just get worse. And then maybe they come back to you for help with a new problem that they have because things have just gotten worse. And what's our natural reaction to people who do that when they come back to us with those things or we see what's happening in their lives? What's our heart response? Well, I told you so. Or, I knew that was going to happen, right? And you kind of get a little bit of an edge in your mind and heart towards them. You get a little bit bitter toward them. When things go badly for them, you might think, well, you know, they just got what they deserved. I told them something like this would happen. But we need to be careful not to have that kind of mentality. That's not thinking along the lines of the gospel. That's not a self-sacrificing attitude. But it's really easy to have. But again, friends, who are we to boast? Who are we to boast? If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be getting what we deserve. And that's not just the case with the stormy situations we face in life, but the same thing is true with matters of salvation. How many times had somebody expressed the gospel to you before you actually turned and heeded those words, right? And the Lord was patient with you. The Lord was merciful to you. The Lord was kind to you, and it was his kindness that led you to repentance. His patience worked in your life. And may we follow the character of our God and of our Savior. We need to present the truths of the gospel to the people around us, to those who are drowning in the storm of their sin. And instead of trusting the word of God, which you proclaim, they might try to row themselves to shore. Life doesn't get any better for them. Their souls aren't any closer to God, and God's wrath will only grow worse and more tempestuous against them. So what do? Do we just turn and walk away? No, let us pray. Pray that the unbelievers around us would recognize the futility of their ways, and that they, like these sailors, would recognize their condition and cry out to the one that you proclaim. Look at the point to which the sailors eventually come in verse 14. They were trying their own way, and yet the Lord began to hem them in. The Lord made life harder and more difficult for them. They had no way out. They had to come back to the word of the Lord. Verse 14, therefore, they called out to Yahweh. Not they called out to God. They didn't call out to their gods. It says they called out to Yahweh, and they said, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. The sailors realize that their attempts are futile. They recognize there is no hope for salvation for those who strive against the living God, and they realize they must do what Jonah has said. They need to throw him overboard, and for the first time, they pray to the true God of heaven and earth. And their prayer is a plea that he would be true to his word. Jonah had told the sailors that they would be delivered if they would throw him into the sea. And now the sailors pray, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Meaning, Lord, you told us to do this. So please don't strike us down for doing what you told us to do. You told us to do this. And lay not innocent blood against us. Lord, don't hold us as guilty, as if we were killing an innocent man. Again, you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. You told us to do it this way. And it's at this point we see the sailors exercising faith in the Lord. They're exercising all three aspects of saving faith. The three aspects are knowledge, right? They know the facts. They know what it is they are to believe, and they acknowledge it. They know the facts, but also assent. They believe that it is true. They know what they're to do, and they believe that it is true and it is right, but also trust. They respond with hopeful expectation that God's word is true, that God will do what he said he will do through his word, and that results in their actions, right? Flowing from that faith. And here we see that the sailors know what God's word is. They know the facts. They know they've come to the point where they believe the facts are true, and they cry out to God to see them as innocent because they agree that his will is right, and they trust in God's answer for their deliverance. And they act in accordance with it. And this is where we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will bring those to whom we have shared and demonstrated the gospel. We know they've heard the facts, but we pray that they would come to the point of assenting to the truthfulness of those facts and cry out to the Lord to act, and that he would act for them, and that they would act in relationship to his word. We pray that they would trust and rest in his promises and submit themselves to the word of God. And that's what we see the sailors doing in the first half of verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. They picked him up and threw him into the sea. The sailors' faith culminates unto their submission to the will of God. And they demonstrate that faith, that their faith is not dead. They pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea. Just like Abraham demonstrated his faith by going to sacrifice his son Isaac, these sailors acted on their faith in God's promise to deliver them. And they threw Jonah in. And what happened? The Lord's word was true. Second half of verse 15, the sea ceased from its raging. God was true to his promise. The word of God was found trustworthy, and the sea ceased from raging. So through faith in the word and the promises of God, these sailors were delivered from their plight. And friends, this is what we pray for those around us, that they would place their faith in the words and promises of God, the actions of our God in salvation toward them, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world for their salvation, to live, to die, to rise again from the dead, for the forgiveness of their sins. And if they would place their faith in him, if they would believe that's true, and they would rest in Jesus for the salvation of their souls and cease trying to row themselves to heaven, if they would just place their faith in this Savior, the promise is they are delivered. The raging sea of God's wrath would be pacified toward them. And they would find that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Would it be the case for those around us that they would hear the words of deliverance we speak? They would see our sacrificial love for them, and they would come to trust and rest in the promises of God, ultimately coming to worship and serve the Lord. And we get to see what becomes of these sailors. It's a wonderful thing, actually, that the story, though it initially starts to present Jonah as the main character here, he gets chucked overboard, and we get the camera panning back to the sailors. Now, we don't immediately see what happens to Jonah. The camera goes back to the sailors, and we get to see what happens to them in relationship to this God. The sea ceased from its raging, but verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Now, at the beginning of this story here, the sailors feared the storm. You can see that earlier in the text, verse 5. The mariners were afraid, right? And they each cried out to their own God. Then here in the middle of the story, when Jonah reveals whom it is that he serves, the sailors feared the God who made the earth and the sea, and that they were afraid of being destroyed by such a great and powerful God. But now we're told again that the sailors feared the Lord, and this fear is of a different sort. They came to fear the Lord, as Jonah said he did in verse 9, when Jonah said, I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh, meaning that he worships and serves Yahweh. That's just what the sailors do. Because look at how the text continues. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They worshiped him and they made vows. They obliged themselves to serve the Lord in some way. What an incredible story this is already. We haven't even gotten to like the main climax of the story when Jonah gets to Nineveh, but look at what's going on here. Here was Jonah doing everything he could to run from God, doing everything he could not to preach God's word, and God pursues him with a storm to bring him to the point of remembering who he is and whom he serves, so that Jonah would end up preaching anyway. End up preaching that Yahweh is the Lord, declaring a message of deliverance to them, and then go on to demonstrate self-sacrificing love to the end that these sailors would worship and serve the Lord. It's incredible. Jonah, as God's prophet, as God's child, was doing everything he could not to be what God had called him to be, and yet God pursues him so that he would conform him into the image of his son, right? That he would proclaim the word and give up his life for the sake of other people. God did this to Jonah. And praise God that God does that to you and me as well. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. I see that no matter how much I have failed in the past to share and demonstrate the gospel to others due to my own self-centeredness, God still can and will use my efforts now of sharing and living the gospel by His grace, by His sanctifying work to bring people to worship Him. God will do that. So I don't know what you've been doing in your life or with your life related to sharing Jesus Christ and living a life which clearly evidences the gospel towards or for other people. But I do want to encourage you to start now. It's not too late. I'm sure there are many people you know who are struggling, those who are experiencing the storms of life, and they may be asking hard questions or at least more open to the discussion related to spiritual things. Friends, take the opportunity to give them the answers that they need. And not just simple answers for the present difficulties they face, but answers about the one who can truly rescue them from their estate of sin and misery. Share the gospel and live it, and don't be discouraged if they put you off. But pray that they would recognize their condition, cry out to the one that you proclaim, and that they would submit to His will. Pray that they would ultimately come to worship and serve the Lord. And may God be pleased to use what you have shared and how you've lived to bring it to pass. Because He can. He clearly has. And He can continue to do it in your life and in mine to the praise of His glory. So share and live the gospel so that men and women would worship the Lord. Share and live the gospel so that men and women would worship the Lord. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work in our lives. We thank You so much that the salvation of others doesn't ultimately depend upon us, but Lord, You can and do and choose incredibly to use us, even our weak and failing lives, to bring others to worship Yourself. Lord, we pray that You would glorify Yourself in and through our lives to that end, that You would use us as instruments for Your glory and for Your grace. Give us courage to speak. Give us humble hearts to give up of ourselves for the sake of others. And in that, Lord, some way point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that others would see Him and know Him and be rescued from the storms of their life, but also from the storms of Your wrath, that they would serve You and love You and delight in You. Lord, conform us to the example and image of Your Son. Do that for Your glory and for our good. And for those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.